All right. Well, if you would please turn to Luke in your Bibles this morning. That's where we'll be for a good bit of this. We're going to hop around just a little bit, though. This morning, we looked at some of the important events that took place during Passion Week. That is, from the time that Christ entered into Jerusalem on what we know as Palm Sunday, up until the time of the crucifixion. We took a look at some of the really significant events there. But tonight, I'd like to draw your attention to some of the things that have happened that because of Christ that impact our lives today, things that change the world, the way in which Christ's life has impacted and changed the world. Every man hopes to leave a legacy behind. We hope to effect some sort of lasting change. Each and every one of us do. We hope to leave the world better than it was when we arrived, to have some sort of a legacy left behind. Now, the truth of the matter is that few, if any, accomplish this feat given a lifetime of effort. However, Christ, in the short time that he was in his earthly ministry, about 3 years, Christ changed everything. Everything. Join me as we pray. Father God, we come before you tonight. Lord, we thank you. First and foremost, Father, we thank you for Calvary. We thank you for the blood that was shed. Father, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for grace. Father, if there be anyone here tonight that does not know you, that does not have a true and real relationship with you, Father, if there's anyone here who has not bent the knee, Lord, and proclaimed you to be Lord of their lives, Father, we pray that the Spirit would be powerfully moving. Father, we ask that you'd be with our church family, those that are here tonight and those that could not be. Father, we pray that hearts would be lifted, that ears would be open to hear the word of God spoken to them, Father. We pray that hearts would be open to receive it, Lord, and that it would stay there, that it would be applied to our lives. Father, that we'd be blessed and that you'd be glorified. Father, I pray tonight that you'd be with me as I come to give the message that you've placed upon my heart. Father, help me to think clearly and to speak clearly. Father, help me to do the work that you've sent me to do. And Father, you know that without you, I cannot accomplish it. Father, we love you and we thank you and we pray all things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you would please, let's start in the 5th chapter of Luke this morning. And we see Jesus as he's beginning his earthly ministry. And he calls his first disciples to follow him. And of course, we're speaking of his call unto Peter. Now, Peter was a very simple man. He was a simple fisherman, we are told. And you see, these men that he was calling to him, they had no political backgrounds. They were not men of great repute. They were not learned or educated men. They were simple men, ordinary, as simple as you and I. Now, I want you to notice something about the spiritual position of these men. All right? The spiritual position. Join me there in Luke chapter 5. Let's read verses 8 through 11. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. I want you to note something. At seeing Christ, at seeing what he's done here with this miraculous catch, immediately he takes the correct response to the workings of God. He falls upon his knees and declares him to be Lord. So that's the first thing I want you to know. These men were not wise. They were not Pharisees. They weren't men who were expected to know the law and to be religious or holy men, as you might think, though they were the disciples of Christ. They were not men of financial wealth or great means in the world. They had little reputation at all. Yet spiritually, they were rich, for they understood and they recognized the Lord, and doing so, they fell upon their knees and acknowledged him as such. That's something that I wish more people in the world today could do, to see the work of God in their lives, to see the blessings that they have been given, especially in our nation. And I wish that people would bow the knee to Almighty God and declare Him to be Lord. That's something that we need very, very desperately in this nation and in this world. These men, though, they had that. I want you to note what he says here. What is his response? In having acknowledged who Christ is, having acknowledged him as Lord and bending the knee, the very next thing he says is what? He acknowledges his hopeless estate. What does he say? He says, depart from me, from me. Why does he want him to depart? He says, for I am a sinful man. For I am a sinful man. He acknowledged his sin. And that's something that we, like they, like the men of that followed Christ, have in common. These men, when Christ came to them, they were sinners, not saints. Christ made that change. Christ changes people. He changes lives. He changes souls. They were not saints, and that's not, I guess the way I want to say this is that Christ didn't come to them because they were saints. Christ came to make them saints. He changed them fully. Changing people and lives is just one of the many things that Christ changes. In Revelation at the end, in chapter 21, he says, behold, I make all things new. And he does. And we're going to be looking at that in greater depth. I want you to note something. Notice that I said a moment ago that these men, they weren't wise, they weren't learned, they weren't knowledgeable or educated. And that's a very important thing to note. Knowing the Bible and knowing God is not the same as knowing God. There is a vast difference. You can be a very intelligent person. You can be as the Pharisees, and you can know the Word of God. You can know about God, but it's not the same as a genuine relationship, and that's what changes lives. That's what changes people. A desire to change isn't what makes it happen. A desire to please God isn't what makes us change in this life from sinner to saint. The power of the Holy Spirit in our lives because of Christ and a real relationship changes us. I want you to see what it says here in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, about these men. I had told you just a moment ago that they were uneducated men. Acts 4:13 says this of the disciples. Now when they saw the boldness, now this is speaking of the Pharisees, the councils, those who were watching Peter and John. It says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now if you have a lexicon with you, which I don't know if you guys have a lexicon in your pocket, but check this out when you have a chance. I think you'll find this interesting. That word that there is translated as ignorant, if you look up the Greek word, do you know what the Greek word is that's actually translated as ignorant? Idiose. I think we understand what that word means, don't we? Yeah, we know what that word means. That is how they are identified in the Word of God. That is how they were viewed. Isn't it a powerful testimony to say that these men that the rest of the world looked at as idiose are the same 12 men that because of Christ would soon turn the world upside down. And they are the fathers, the patriarchs of the greatest, only true, and most powerful, widest religion in all of the world. The only true religion, might I add. But isn't it marvelous to see what God has done through Christ? That these men who were looked down upon as fools, over the course of the next 2,000 years, their names are still known. Does anyone know the names of the men that claimed that they were idiots? No. But these fools, supposedly, everyone knows their name. Everyone knows their testimony. Why? Because they share the testimony of Jesus Christ. More than 2,000 years after they died, they're known. They left a legacy. Truly, though, Christ left the legacy through them. So first we have that Jesus changes people's lives. The next point that I want to make to you is not only does he change lives, Jesus changed society. The world and the communities and society as we know it today It all began with Jesus Christ. Let me give you a couple of examples of what I mean. Today, Jesus would be what I think the public, what we would call a rebel. He went against the grain. He did what people thought was unheard of, what no one would do. Let me give you an example here. Everywhere that Jesus went, he was breaking the rules. He was toppling down and breaking down walls. He was redefining social boundaries. Why? Because Christ cared not for the thoughts of men. He cared for the souls of men. That's what he cared about, the soul. He didn't care what others thought. He cared about their soul. He saw their desperate need. And nothing was going to stand in his way from bringing people to Almighty God. Let me show you what I'm talking about. A couple of examples of this. I want you to take a look at the conversation that takes place in John chapter 3 between Jesus Christ and a Pharisee whom you may know by the name of Nicodemus. Now, I've told you, if you read in chapter 3, it tells us that Nicodemus was a religious leader. He was a ruler of the people. In other words, he was a Pharisee, an expert of the law, a teacher of the Word of God. Yet I want you to see what takes place here, where, if I might use the saying, Jesus flips the scripts. He turns things on their head. He completely changes what's happening here. Look at this. So there are verses 1 through 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, listen to these words. Now, I want you to think deeply on who he's speaking them to. A Pharisee, a leader of the people. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So here we have an expert on God's word, a ruler of the people, a teacher of the people, coming to Jesus Christ, who is a man of little to no reputation, though his reputation is quickly growing, a man who does not come from a great family, a man who was not a Pharisee or viewed as an expert in the law. But this man now, Nicodemus, comes to him, and Jesus Christ is telling him how to enter heaven. Jesus Christ is warning him about what is required to see the kingdom of God. Folks, this is a complete reversal, a full 180. Nicodemus was a man who should be teaching others, and Christ points that out later. In the same conversation, just a short while later, he says, are you a ruler of the Jews and know not these things? Are you a leader of Israel? And you don't know what I'm talking about? Speaking of how a man must be born of the Spirit and of water and the Spirit. Jesus completely changed things there. Completely reversed the authority. Now, I also want you to take a look at another time when we see Jesus breaking down social barriers, changing the expectations, the norm. In John chapter 4, we see Jesus speaking to the woman at the well. And I identify the woman at the well as what I would call a triple threat. All right? No other expert of the law, no religious leader in the world in Jesus' day would ever think of doing what Jesus does. Even his disciples, as I'll show you here in a moment, even his disciples come up at the end of the conversation, and their response is kind of funny to me. The first thing they say is, basically, what are you doing? That's basically the first thing they ask him. Jesus, what are you doing? Take a look at what happens here. So the Samaritan woman, a couple of things. You say, why would no one ever do this? What was so big? What was the boundary that he broke? Well, first of all, she was a woman. All right, she was a woman. Social norms at that time, he should not have been alone with her or speaking with her. That was absolutely unacceptable. Second, she was a Samaritan. Those who were Jews, they did not socialize with the Samaritans. They viewed them as filthy. They would not share a meal with them. They certainly would not take water from their hand, right? They wanted nothing to do with these people. Third, she was a sinner, an adulteress, and he knew it. It would be one thing to say, oh, she's a sinner like everyone's a sinner, but we forget who we're speaking to. This is Jesus Christ. Not only was she sinful, but he fully knew her sin and the depths of it. So any one of those three reasons would be perfectly fitting for a religious leader to say, no, stay away from her. I have no business in her company. But what does Jesus do? He says, I don't care about social expectation or social norm. There's a soul there. There's a soul that I need to go to. There's someone whose soul is athirst. And he went to her, and he broke that barrier. And I want you to see here in verse 22 of chapter 4, this is where the disciples come on the scene because he had sent them away. They come back, and look at their response. Even they are taken back by this. Verse 22, and upon this, so in other words, at the end of their conversation, upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? In other words, they were all thinking it. In other words, that's the connotation. That's what the context of that verse gives us, that they were all thinking that. In other words, Jesus, what are you doing? Why are you talking with this Samaritan woman? Surely you know that this is unacceptable, Rabbi, teacher, holy man. But what did Jesus say? No, of course, they weren't going to question him. They were all thinking it, though. But clearly, Jesus didn't care about that. He saw a soul. He saw someone who he didn't care about her sins. He didn't care about what she was dealing with or struggling with. He didn't care about what other people thought. He said, that's a soul that needs me. And he went. So I want to mark that not only does Jesus change people, Jesus changed the social structure. He made it clear what mattered. In other words, you could say that Jesus Christ was the beginner of the acceptance movement, so to speak, right? Now, today that's been corrupted and gone way out into left field, but Jesus Christ was the one who started the way acceptance should be, right? All men equal in the sight of God. And he made that clear in his life. He made that clear in his life. I want to move now to the next thing, and this is a powerful thing here. Jesus Christ defined love and faith. He defined love and faith. Have you ever been asked or ever asked someone, well, what is love? What do you think love is? What is love? That's a common question. I've heard it asked many times. I've tried to answer it many times. Before I knew the Lord very well, I answered it very incorrectly. I thought love was an emotion. It was really caring for somebody. It was a desire for someone, devotion to them. That's not what Christ says. Love is so much more powerful than that. And without Christ, we wouldn't fully understand what it is. We all just have our own thoughts on what love is. Let me explain. He defined love in a way which had never been done. Now, not only did he teach love in the way that he explains it, but he displayed it, which is even more powerful of a statement. Now, and what is the defining attribute that he said was monumental, it's pivotal, it's crucial, it's critical for love? That is sacrifice. Sacrifice is what shows love. Everything else is great, but without sacrifice, you do not love. It's that simple. I've told people before, and I often say this when I'm asked what love is, that love is a mathematical equation. It means you greater than me. It's that simple. And Christ showed that with his life and his earthly ministry, and he showed that in his death. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ loved us. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why? Sacrifice. That is how Christ identified, he defined love and faith. I want you to show you something here. We're going to hop around to two verses here. Galatians 2 and verse 20 tells us this. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, catch this, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, you can't have the one without the other. Husbands are called to sacrificially love their wives. Wives are called to sacrificially love and submit to their husbands. We are all called to sacrificially die daily, to pick up our cross, to live for Christ. Sacrifice. Sacrifice is at the very heart of love. Christ made that clear. 1 John, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. See, Jesus took all of our confusion over this powerful emotion that we call love, and he defined it. He made it simple. Well, that is simple to understand, not simple to display. John 15, 12, and 13 says this. These are the words of Christ. He says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Note the next part. Again, staying with this theme of love and sacrifice going hand in hand. He says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And then he did just that. He displayed love. See, it's very easy, as I've told many people, to say that you love someone. It's the displaying of that love which sends the powerful message, not the words. And Christ displayed that love in a more powerful way than any I can ever imagine. Words fall short to describe it. So Christ defined, he changed people, he changed society, he changed our understanding of what love was, of what faith is, of what sacrifice is. Jesus redefined leadership. He redefined leadership. Now, before Jesus, leadership was all about your ability to make people do what you want them to do. That's basically how leadership was viewed. What is my ability to get people to do my bidding, to do my will, to accomplish a task or a given goal, right? That's what leadership was all about, achieving a desired result. Now, most commonly, it was accomplished, this what they would call leadership, through fear or by force. They fear repercussions. They fear punishment if not falling in line, or you would simply just force them to do it with strength of arm. But Jesus showed us something which is now, every one of the major corporations, like if you go look at the Fortune 500 corporations and you look at their leadership planning, their leadership seminars, they all use the biblical model, every one of them. I've worked for 3 or 4 companies since I left the military before I came here when I was trying to work my way through and get into ministry. And I went into 2 or 3 of their leadership courses. And the military also uses the biblical model of leadership in its training courses. And that model is simply this. He explained that a leader is a servant above all. The leader is not the one who causes the servant to do his bidding. The leader is the one who serves the servant. That's how you be great. Jesus displayed that. He displayed that. Let me explain. So, here in Mark 4, verse 19, "And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So first he calls them to follow. Chapter 10, verses 43 and 45. He's speaking of how the Gentiles, they try to force themselves and they try to make themselves greater than each other. But what does he say here in 43 through 45? He says, "But so shall it not be among you," speaking to the disciples. He says, "But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister." And a minister is simply a servant. That's what a minister is. "And whosoever of you will be the chiefest," or the greatest, "shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." The military teaches that you lead from the front, as Christ did. The military teaches that you are, as the leader, you are the last one who leaves at the end of the day. You are the first one to arrive. This is leadership, and that comes from a biblical model. Jesus Christ changed the model of what leadership really was, and it's been impactful and powerful even today. Matthew 23, I'll give you another verse, and then we'll move to my last and final point of the changes that Jesus made that impact the world. Matthew 23, verses 10 through 12 says, "Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased or humbled. He that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So Jesus Christ changed lives. He changed the social structure. He defined love and faith. He redefined what leadership was. Finally, most importantly, Jesus Christ changed eternity. He changed eternity. Yes, there is a very great deal of things that we have Christ to be thankful for. However, I would be amiss if I did not speak on this. Of everything that he did, of all the changes, of all the ways in which he's impacted the world, the greatest of all is the way that Jesus Christ changed eternity. Before Christ, there was no propitiation. There was no payment for sin. There was no righteousness that we could obtain. No hope of which we could be confident. Nothing. Jesus is the Lamb of God. As I've told you, he takes away the sins of the world. Now, in doing so, he forever changes the eternity of all who believe. Forever. Without him, there is no hope. Without him, there is only condemnation at the end of life for all. Jesus Christ changed eternity. Revelation 21, 5 and 7 says this. And he that sat upon the throne, behold, I make all things new. As we're seeing here, that's true. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now it's shortly after these words are spoken in the 21st chapter of Revelation that we see the city of God, New Jerusalem, descending from the clouds, coming to earth. This is where God and man unite together for eternity, sharing in one another's presence. Suffering is gone. Fear is gone. Loss is gone. Pain is gone. Strife is gone. Worries are gone. Tears are wiped away forever. All of this made possible because of Christ. I cannot wait. I want to read you another. Again, I tell you that without Christ, there was only condemnation waiting for us. And we know that because if we're to stand before the righteous judge without Christ, what is our hopeless estate? There are none righteous, no, not one. Without Christ, there is none righteous. We had to have Christ. Now, John 3:16 is a very well-known, if not the most well-known verse in all the Bible. But I want to read that for you tonight, and I want to follow it with 17 and 18, which are powerful statements. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Folks, Christ changed everything. Everything he changed. And nothing more important than eternity, by making salvation possible, by making a way for man to be cleansed of his iniquity and be reunited with the Father. The question I want to ask for you as we begin to close tonight: what changes has Christ wrought in you and in your life? Has your life been changed? Are you made new? What about your eternity? Has Jesus Christ prepared a place for you in New Jerusalem? When the saints go marching in, will you be there? If you cannot answer yes with absolute assurity, absolute confidence tonight, then in a moment the congregation is going to sing, and at that time you're invited to come down and I will show you from the Word of God how you can be made new, how you can be saved, how you can be made righteous by the blood of Christ. As the congregation sings, I invite you to come.